So a few things before we get started. One is to remind you that at 4 o'clock today, Courtney Whitehead is going to be doing a book presentation she has written, and an opportunity for her to share about how she came about her process and her faith journey in coming up with this book. So that's from 4 to 5 today. Also, we are continuing our 150th anniversary talk. It doesn't just start with the one day that we had a few weeks ago. We still have the rocks out on the table there. If you want to sign a rock, we'll be putting it out in the yard when we do our 150th anniversary tree. I was reading a book the other day. I'm really fascinated with the City of Falls Church and how Doolin was such an important piece in its early history. And they talked about there was one family. I don't know if you can recall in your travels, when you go down Route 7 and you hit the 66 overpass, if you look to the left, there's this house on the hill. It almost looks like an Adams family house. And it's been developed up there, so it's hard to see that house now. But it talked about how this particular family, the husband and wife, they had four daughters, and how they would get in their horse and buggy carriage every Sunday and come down that hill and come to church at Doolin Church in the 1870s. And then I had mentioned about Dr. Moran. Dr. Moran was a physician, and he was the first mayor of the town of Falls Church. So there's a difference in being a town and a city. And it went on to say that Dr. Moran was the attending physician when Edgar Allan Poe died in Baltimore. And he made a lot about that, and he got on the circuit. And apparently it was a big sensation that Edgar Allan Poe had died, and that he was the attendant physician, and he would make money. He would go from town to town and tell about his story being the attending physician. Can you imagine what he talked about? But that he made some money off of that. So just kind of some fun things. The other thing is, you know, I enjoy being part of small towns and cities. When I was in Harrisonburg, I was kind of like the Methodist preacher in town. Here in Falls Church, we have three Methodist preachers in town. But it was interesting that the things that I get invited to. So I was invited to, at the Falls Church, they had a dialogue on Stonewall, the 50th anniversary of Stonewall. And I said, you know, I had a funeral that day, and I said, I will be late. So they had started before. I got there about 4:45, and Nick Benton is there. He says, and we want to welcome Pastor Dave from Doolin Church. And everybody started clapping. I thought it was the greatest thing in the world. You know, they clap. I said, let's do that again. And then I got invited to be part of the unveiling of the cornerstone of the new City Hall. And that was kind of a neat thing to represent the clergy at that event, and took a tour and all that. So they've done some nice stuff downtown. So take a look at what's happening there. So there is a comic strip that is used to portray what happens in the life of churches and preachers. And this particular comic strip is called Pontius Puddle. How do you like that word? Pontius Puddle is the name of this comic strip. And there's one that talks about kind of what we had today in the gospel for today, where we have the first panel of this comic strip. There is a religious leader that is there proclaiming to all, follow Christ and be part of a dynamic church. That's the first panel. Follow Christ and be a part of a dynamic church. And then the second panel has where the preacher is there, and there are just tons and tons of people coming to Christ and want to be part of this dynamic church. And then the third panel, the preacher says, but by the way, organized religion may lead to interfaith wars, unresponsive bureaucracies, and doctrinal debates that divide and drive away members. The fourth panel, the crowd vanishes. There's just the preacher there all by himself. And then the fifth panel says this. It says, evangelism was much easier before they made us add a disclaimer. To add a disclaimer. So that's what this text is all about today, is about disclaimers about how we want to follow Jesus. But then there's the but. There's things that we're called to do. So what we have is that Jesus is setting his sight toward Jerusalem. And Jews, and he's going to go, he has hit the province of Samaria. And Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, so typically Jews would skirt around Samaria in order to get to Jerusalem. But being Jesus, who Jesus is, he decides, no, I'm not going to skirt and take all this time to go around Samaria. I'm going to walk right through. So he walks right through this province of Samaria, and there he goes to a village, and he's trying to make some disciples. And the people don't accept him. They reject him. They throw him out of town. And it's interesting that James and John are with him, and they say, you know, Jesus, do you want us to kind of send flames down and just burn these people up in all these villages? You know, talk about love of God and neighbor. And he says, oh, no, he rebukes them. He says, no, we'll just go on to another village. So as they're traveling to this village, they have encounters with these three people. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I think that each of us can find ourselves in one of these three people that want to follow Christ. There's the first one. Comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you. And what type of person is this? But this is a person who is an idealist, a romantic type, not aware of the pitfalls. To follow Jesus means camping outside, not a Holiday Inn Express. No pension plan, no home, no office, no telephone, none of those luxuries that we have. To follow Jesus is not a life of comfort and affluence. And Jesus says these words to this follower. He says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The point being that being a disciple, it's not the destination that we're to look for, but we're to look toward the journey of following Christ. It is continually moving along, following the Spirit in our faith journey. So much for that person. The second person comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus says, come, follow me. And we find out that this person is kind of like Pastor Dave, a pragmatist, responsible, reasonable, rational. A bunch of us are like that. We're that kind of person. Jesus says, come, follow me. But what does this person say? He says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says something that just seems so unkind. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to deal so much with our family responsibilities and our own concerns, but about that of the kingdom of God. We're called to proclaim the kingdom of God, to insert ourselves into all aspects of society and of the world. We're called to live in the world, not in the past. We're called to insert ourselves into politics, into economics, social change, health crisis, arts, generational change, scientific breakthroughs, children, anything that makes up our life and human existence in this world. We are called to be part of that because that is part of the kingdom of God. We are called to invest in life and not to look back. The third person. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. We say those persons are what we call procrastinators. I'm not looking, I'm closing my eyes. I don't know if we have any procrastinators here in the house, but there are procrastinators. And Jesus says these words, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. We are called to look to the future, to go forward in life and not to look to the past. So I titled the sermon, Excuses, 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 and I'm quite sure you know where I'm going. That in our lives here as disciples of Christ, we find lots of excuses in our lives to keep from doing what we're called to follow Jesus and be a faithful disciple. In the Bible, there are numerous examples of persons of faith that gave excuses to God. God called Elijah, and Elijah said he didn't have the nerves. He couldn't take it. Isaiah said he wasn't pious enough. Jeremiah said he was too young. Moses said he was too old. And then he said, I'm not a public speaker. In my near 30 years of preaching and 10 years as a staff in a church, I have heard nearly every excuse that there can be for why people can't come to church or help in some way. The newest one that I had was from Ada Cobb. And Ada Cobb, if you're listening, you've heard it before. I asked her where she was, and she said, I was with St. Mattress. And I had to go to my saint book to look up if there was a St. Mattress. And I didn't see one. And I said, Ada, who is St. Mattress? And she said, it's my bed. St. Mattress kept her from coming to church. But there are all kinds of excuses. I can recall when I was music director of a church, and we had a person in the congregation. He was a gentleman, and when we would sing hymns, you could just hear his voice from everyone else. He was that good. He had that good a voice. And he used to be part of the choir, and then for some reason he dropped out, and so I came along and, you know, innocent me, visited him, talked to him about, you know, joining the choir. And I come to find out that I had stepped into some stuff that most people didn't do with him, but there had been quite a fight in the choir between this person and someone else in the choir, and that person was still in the choir, and he was not going to sit up in that choir loft with that person or sing with that person. They talk about, you know, the choir is the devil's workshop. I know we don't have that here at Doolin Church. But he wouldn't sing. He would not join that choir. And I thought, you know, golly day. I've worked with as in youth ministry many years, and you know, that requires a lot of help from parents and from church folks. And you know, they wanted me a babysitter for their kids. And that's some hard work. We find it in the church that we go by what's called the 20-80 rule, where 20% do 80% of the work. It's the same with our giving. 20% of our people give 80% of the funding for this church. It's not easy following Jesus. I started here, next week will be, I started here 20 years ago. You know, 20 years ago, 41% of Americans had a faith community and worshiped weekly. It's moved from 41 to 29% in 20 years. From 41 to 29% of Americans worship weekly. Attendance. You know, when I was growing up, we didn't have much to do. We went to church every week. And then as I started the ministry 20 years ago, the average attendance of the parishioner was 3 times a month. Now we're lucky to have people twice a month. It's just stuff we have to do. But we have to think to ourselves, what is going to be my commitment to Christ on Sunday morning, or whatever commitment that we have in the church, and the temptations that are all around us. The new tax law. Giving to churches is down 5% since the new tax law started. Do people give because it's a deduction? And because they don't get that deduction, they're not going to give anymore. And my response is, you should give more and more and more so that you can be part of that deduction. We hear this phrase, God first, family second, work third. As believers, we're called to love God with all of our mind, body, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I have 5 ways that we can extend being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. The first is to love God and to love our neighbor. The second is to practice what we preach. And we're sinful, we're hypocrites, but we should be called to do our very best to practice what we preach. The third is to make time for God. We make time for so many avenues in our life. Do we make time for God? The fourth is this, prayer. And I'm not calling it panic prayers. We love to do panic prayers. But that is our connection with God. That is our personal connection with God, that when we get up or when we have our meals, when we go to sleep, when we're in church, when we pray, that is our channel. That is our channel to God. And so many of us don't use it. Except we have these panics in our lives. And, oh God, please help me, please help me. And the last is this. Extend a helping hand. Service to others. It's all in our vows when we join the church. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, witness. It's up to us, friends. But Jesus is challenging us to follow him. It takes a commitment. It takes a commitment. We are not volunteers. We are disciples. And there's a big difference in a volunteer and a disciple. Volunteer is something you volunteer and then you're done with it and I'm done. A disciple is a long time commitment from now to the end. And the good news is that God is with us each and every moment. And we're called to emulate Jesus' ministry. And his entire ministry, he was one with God. And we will fail. But we're called to make the commitment to be faithful disciples. And that's the good news. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we all say together, Amen. Amen.